Well, if you're visiting this morning, we want to welcome you and glad you're here with us. And this first time to our property here. It's been described in this way: she's ugly on the outside, but she's beautiful on the inside. And so that's all that really matters, right? The beauty that's on the inside. And the reason it's beautiful on the inside is you and the church. The church is the beauty. And it's okay. You can say that the building's ugly. It's fine. When I first came here the Lord was leading me to come take it over. I'm like, oh, wow, you know, but we've fallen in love with it. And the Lord has poured out his spirit, and praise God, it's not the structure, it's what's inside. And so we're grateful that the church is beautiful because Jesus is making the church beautiful. He's working in each one of us this morning. And we saw Friday night that Jesus died on the cross for us and his blood was poured out. And we see in Ephesians chapter 5 that he's making a bride who is the church beautiful for himself. And he's going to one day present the church to himself without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. So I don't know what you came in with this morning. If you saw spots, you saw wrinkles, you saw blemishes in worship, you sensed that there was something in you that wasn't right. I want to let you know this morning that Jesus has done all this work to take those stains away, those blemishes away, those wrinkles away, and make you absolutely pure this morning. And whether you know the Lord and you're coming in and you need your feet washed, just like the disciples did on the night that Jesus was betrayed, or you're coming in and you need a bath, you've never met Jesus, my prayer this morning is that you would experience the Lord. And hopefully in the worship time this morning, you've already experienced the Lord. And we're just going to continue in our worship and continue in our Easter series. It's called It Is Finished, because the three greatest words ever spoken from the cross was the fact that Jesus Christ paid for our sins. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 27 for the most part this morning, and we'll have everything on the screen as well. If you didn't bring a Bible today, you have the opportunity to follow along with us, and if I get in your way, just tell me to move out of the way so you can see the screen. But what we do here as a church is we teach through the Bible. We go verse by verse through the Bible. We try to go topic by topic, book by book. And right now we're in the book of Galatians, and it talks about the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. What's exciting is next week we start chapter 5, which the very first verse starts out, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free." And Easter Sunday is that catalyst of freedom that sets us free. The work on the cross did a divine work, as we'll look at this morning, and then the resurrection did a greater work as it brought the reality of the life of Jesus to us. And so we're excited about those things. So if you open up to Matthew chapter 27 there, and that's where we'll mostly be this morning. But I want to look at just a few things this morning in this passage. I was praying about, Lord, what do you want to show? What do you want to give to us? The title of our message this morning is You Will See Him, Matthew 27 and 28. And I want to start, first of all, where Jesus prophesies something about himself. If you look at the screen there, Matthew 26, verse 63, it says, "And the high priest answered him and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus, in verse 64, said to him, It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus here is before his crucifixion. He's being tried by the high priest. He's at the Sanhedrin. He's in front of the Jewish judges, basically the court. And the high priest says to him, "Now tell us plainly, I'm putting you under oath. I want you to tell us, are you the Christ?" The Christ is the word Messiah in the Hebrew. And this is, are you the Messiah that has come to save Israel? Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? Jesus answers him, and what does he say? It's exactly like you said. In the other Gospels, he says, "I am." He uses the name of God to answer their question. He says, "I am." That's exactly, you've said it. You nailed it. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Christ. And then he goes on one step further in verse 64, and he says something interesting there. He says, "Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power, coming on the clouds of heaven." When Jesus said this, when he answered this, the immediate reaction of the high priest was they tore their robes and they said, "Now he's guilty of blasphemy. We don't need witnesses against him anymore. He himself has declared, I'm God." Not only was he I am God. Notice what he says here. Jesus, he says, I am the Son of God and I am the Son of Man. Jesus here used this name, Son of Man, many times. We understand him as the Son of God. And the Son of God is the deity of Christ. He's truly God. This comes out of one of the verses that talk about this is Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. It says, the Lord has said to me, speaking about a prophecy about Jesus, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. This poetic way of prophesying in the book of Psalms. But notice, this was a messianic psalm which the Jews believed that the Messiah, the Christ, this is why they asked him this question, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? Because of this verse right here as one of them. But he also calls himself the Son of Man, which is the humanity of Christ, that he's truly a man. And notice he's quoting basically what Daniel wrote in Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. Notice, then to him was given, it's speaking about again, the Messiah was given, the Son of Man was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Jesus here makes two declarations. First of all, you're right. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. I'm 100% God. I'm fully deity. I'm God in the flesh. And then he turns and says, I'm also the Son of Man, meaning I'm 100% man and 100% a man able to intervene for you. Now, what's the advantage of that as Christians? As the Son of God, he's able to carry away our sins. As the Son of Man, he's able to carry our sins. He's able to take our sins and do away with them. But notice, he's the Son of God coming from heaven, but he's also going to come back to heaven in dominion and glory and a kingdom. So here's what he says to them. He says, guys, you will see. And we see here that you'll see, and there's three groups of people in this story in Matthew 27 that truly see Jesus for who he is. Let's look at the three groups here this morning. First of all, the Jewish leaders see. In Matthew 27, if you look in verse 41 to 43, notice he says, likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, if he's the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Notice what's happening here. Jesus now is on the cross. He's been nailed to the cross. He's being crucified. And as Rick was pointing out Friday night, that many people were walking by, wagging their heads at him, mocking him. The soldiers were mocking him. And it says here, the chief priests also were mocking him. And what did they want from him? They said, hey, bring yourself down off the cross. Then we'll believe in you. If we can see you do a miracle, taking yourself from the cross, then I'll put my faith in you. But the problem here is Jesus didn't say, I was going to prove that I'm the Son of God by coming off the cross. He said, I'm going to prove I'm the Son of God by coming out of the grave. That's what makes Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, so important, because Jesus declares something about himself, proves something about himself, where he comes out of the grave. Here's what they mentioned to him over and over, Matthew 16, 1. They would say to him, we want to see a sign from heaven. And Jesus says, guys, it's because you're wicked and evil that you want to see a sign. He says, you want to see a sign? Here's the sign you're going to get in Matthew 12, 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus, in his expression to them, said, listen, here's how I'm going to prove I'm the Son of God. Here's how I'm going to prove I'm the Son of Man. Here's the sign from heaven. I'm going to rise from the dead. And here the Jewish leaders, they're quoting him here in verse 43. And they're quoting, as they're watching him hang on the cross, and they're saying, hey, why don't you take yourself from the cross? And then they turn to everybody else and goes, because he says he's the Son of God. They heard him. They understood his teachings. They understood that the claims that he made to be the Son of God and to be the Son of Man. But coming of the cross isn't going to prove his deity, but coming out of the grave will prove it. Look at Matthew 27, 62 and 63. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise. We move to this verse. Jesus has already been taken down from the cross. He's already been given to Joseph of Arimathea. He's being brought to the tomb, and he's placed in the tomb. Notice these guys, what they do. They come to Pilate, and they say to Pilate, hey, we remember. Isn't it interesting that all of Jesus' disciples forgot he was going to rise from the dead, but the religious leaders remembered? And they came with their conniving, with their scheme to shut down the narrative. They needed to create some fake news, right? They needed to create a narrative where they could control the truth, where they could keep it out of the public eye. And what they did was, notice this, these guys as religious leaders religiously followed the Sabbath. Yet on the Sabbath, what do? They come to Pilate. They break the Sabbath to come and make sure that they don't have Jesus rising from the dead. Look how these guys are. They're so fixated on Jesus, so fixated to keep him from coming out of the grave, that they break the Sabbath and come and ask for help to secure the tomb. Why? Notice what they said. That deceiver said what? After 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Here the disciples are all hiding. They all ran. And the religious leaders are going, wait, we remember something. On the cross, he's the Son of God. They're making declarations. After he dies, they're like, hey, we remember the deceiver said, I'm going to rise again. And you see here that they're quoting Jesus, and they're bringing the reality of who he is. They see him, and they're breaking the Sabbath. Notice in verse 64, therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people he's risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Notice what he does in verse 65. Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. And so they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Notice how far they're going here. They're telling Pilate, listen, we have a real concern. Why? Because the person you gave his body to is one of his disciples, Joseph of Arimathea. We're afraid he's going to let the other disciples in, and they're going to take his body away. So here's what we're asking for. We want you to take and make the tomb secure until the third day. And the reason was so that they wouldn't come away by night and steal him away. And what were they doing? They were seeding this rumor, this lie, and putting it out there already to say, hey, this is going to start hopefully gaining some traction so that if Jesus does disappear out of the tomb, we'll have something to fall back on. We'll narrate the story as we go, and we'll control it. Notice, they knew that it would do nothing for the disciples to steal the body of Jesus. What would it do for the disciples to come and steal the body? Because they would just say, prove it. Show him. You know, where is he? It made no sense that they would steal the body and pretend it was alive. And that would prove nothing. What they were really afraid of was actually the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That's what they were afraid of. They were afraid that what Jesus said was true. And so the leaders here, the Jewish religious leaders, they see that Jesus, what he said is true. They see that what he spoke is true. And what did they do? They made the tomb secure, sealing the stone, setting the guard. Now notice, the tomb was greatly secured. What happens when they secure the tomb? Well, contingent of Roman soldiers get set and stationed in front of that tomb, and two are on watch at all times. Two are on watch, and four to six are sleeping, and they can rest and lay down, but two are awake at all times standing in front of the tomb. They take the stone, which was an 11-foot diameter stone, about 14 inches wide. If you've ever been to Israel and you've gone to the Garden Tomb, you see that track, that stone rolled in was about 14 inches wide. And that stone weighed over 11 tons. And you can still see today where they drove the stake into the face of the tomb wall to secure it. They would put a bar, iron bar into the stone and then seal it with the signet of Pilate, basically saying anybody who touches this will die. When you look at how much preparation, how much security they put in, the tomb was greatly secured. And because it was greatly secured, something needed to happen that was also great. We see over Matthew 28, verse 2, it says, a great earthquake then, a great angel, and a great stone went to work. This great stone that was a physical obstacle to getting into the tomb. The Roman seal was an authoritative obstacle for getting in the tomb. The Roman soldiers was a physical obstacle to getting into the tomb. The tomb was secure. And they made sure that it was secure. And what happened? Look at verse 12 to 15. A great earthquake came. A great angel came. And the great stone was moved. And what was the net result? An empty tomb. Look at Matthew 28, verse 12 to 15. When they had assembled, he's speaking of the elders, consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while he slept." And so they took the money, verse 15, and they were, as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And it's a common myth even to this day that Jesus had his body stolen and the disciples took it. So we see here that after they realized that Jesus was gone, that the tomb was empty, the soldiers went to find the high priest and basically said, "Hey, it's not there anymore." The fact the soldiers left their post proves Jesus wasn't in the tomb. Because what was their orders? To guard the body of Jesus. The only reason they would have left is if the body of Jesus no longer was there. And they come into the presence of the high priest. They go to them and they consult with them. What are we going to do? And instead of the priest, they probably went over to the tomb to look at it, checked it out themselves, and they said, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you a large sum of money. Cover your lie, cover the situation, and make sure you're taken care of." What were they saying? We're going to make sure. You're going to see. It's all going to work out. It's all going to work out. You're going to see. And so it became this reported rumor among the Jews until this day. His disciples came and stole him, notice, while we slept. Here's the thing about Roman soldiers. They never slept on watch. Why? If a Roman soldier was caught in dereliction of duty, what they would do is they would strip him down to nothing. They would have him stand on his clothes, and they would light his clothes on fire and burn him to death. These guys did not sleep, and yet what happens is the leaders here, the chief priests, all these guys are like, "Hey, just tell him that they stole him away while you guys were sleeping." And isn't it interesting that with the evidence in front of them, with what they saw to be true, they knew the truth of the resurrection, they saw the empty tomb, they chose to create a narrative that would cloud the truth of what they saw. And here's, I believe, a prophetic word that they gave about themselves here in chapter 28, verse 64. It says, "The last deception will be worse than the first." Before Jesus went to the cross, they didn't believe in him. But now that all the empirical evidence of who he was presented to them, their last deception is now worse than the first. Why? Because of the amount of light that has been revealed to them. The amount of knowledge they now have of the proof of who Jesus Christ is, they're more culpable to that knowledge. And so the last deception they create was worse than the first deception that they created. And so we see here the Jewish leaders saw. Here's the second group to see here. Number two, the Roman soldiers see. Go back to Matthew 27, verse 27. It says, "Then the Roman soldiers of the governor took Jesus..." And in verse 35, "And they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots." In verse 36, "Sitting down, they kept watch over him there." We see these soldiers of the governor, who was Pontius. They take Jesus and they take him and they crucify him. And they, in that time, they divided his garments, they cast lots, and he was nailed to the cross naked, humiliated. And if you notice here, his very last possession on earth was taken from him at his crucifixion. This is the last thing he owned, was this custom-made coat that somebody made for him out of love. And it was so nice that the Roman soldiers said, "We can't tear that up." They would tear it up, tear all the garments up in pieces and share them together. They said, "We can't do that. Let's cast lots and let's let somebody take the entire garment home." And that's what they did. Jesus' very last possession laid at the foot of the cross, and the Roman soldiers took it, and he was there fully humiliated, fully naked, hanging in front of all of the people of the world. Notice what they did. They sat down, verse 36, and they kept watch over him. This was to prevent someone from rescuing Jesus from the cross, but also to ensure that Jesus died. When we think about these Roman soldiers, these guys were executioners. It's what they did for a living. Rick mentioned the other night that going from Rome to Judea, they would have to fight the entire way going. These guys were hardened soldiers. They knew how to fight. They knew when people were dead. They knew how to validate somebody's life had left them. That's what they did for a living. And here we see they keep watch over him to ensure he stays on the cross, but also to ensure that he dies. And these guys cared nothing about Jesus, did they? They could care less about him. They stole his clothes. They mocked him. They beat him. They put a crown of thorns on him. They put a purple robe on him and pretended to bow down to him. There was no love lost between them and Jesus. They could care less. This was another common prisoner hanging on a cross. So there was no emotional impact in their lives. They didn't care. They were indifferent. This was just another day at the office for these guys. Notice what happens, Matthew 27:50. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Jesus said seven things from the cross, but we see here the last thing that he spoke is in John 19:30. It says, he said, it is finished. On that cross, at the end of the 3 hours of darkness that Rick talked about Friday night, 3 hours from 12 noon to 3 p.m., everything went black. Everything was dark. As God was wrestling his propitiation, his judgment, his wrath upon his son, Jesus Christ, until at the hour of 3 o'clock, he finally declared, it's finished. It's over. Tetelestai in the Greek, which means it's paid in full, guys. At that moment, all of our sins were paid for on the cross. Jesus hadn't even come down yet. He just now gave up his life and bowed his head and breathed his last. What happened? Matthew 27:51-52. At that moment, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook. Rocks were split. The graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Notice this. At that moment when he declared it is finished, what happened first? The veil split open. I want you to look at those verses. Matthew 27:51-52. Notice, at that moment, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, as Rick pointed out Friday. It means God did it. But I want you to notice the cascading events that took place from it. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. This is the power of Jesus' death. He shook the entire world. And when he said it's finished and the veil opened up and access to God opened up, what happened? The earth shook, the veil split, the rocks split, and the dead split out of the tomb. This is the power of Jesus on the cross that secured the freedom from our sin, made us right with God in that moment. And he hasn't even yet been put in the grave. And this is what he's done from that moment. And what happened? Here's a quote from Trapp before I move on to the next verse. He says this, they were raised, not to converse again as heretofore with men, but to accompany Christ that raised them into heaven and be as so many ocular demonstrations of Christ's quickening power. I like that term. Ocular demonstrations. What is that? Visible. They get to see it. What did Jesus say? Hey, you're going to see me in dominion and power sitting at the power. And here, as Trapp points out, these were ocular demonstrations of the power of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Listen, sin was defeated. Death was done away with in that moment, the power of it. He's going to break the actual chains of it on Easter Sunday morning. Look at Matthew 27:54. So when the centurion and those who were with him who guarded Jesus saw the earthquake and saw the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Notice the response to, as soon as Jesus, they're there watching over him. What's he doing from the cross? Oh, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Lord, I cry out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? They're sitting there watching him, and unlike any other prisoner they've ever executed before, they're like, he's in communion with somebody he calls the Father. There's somebody orchestrating this event today. And then darkness falls over the land, and there's silence for 3 hours. And they're like, we've never seen anything like this before. God was saying something to humanity. He was saying something to mankind. What he was saying was, this is not a sinner. This is not somebody dying for their own sins. Something cataclysmic is happening in the spiritual world. Jesus is bearing our sins on the cross. What was the response of these Roman soldiers? They saw the earthquake. They saw the things that happened. They saw the graves open, and they feared greatly. And their response was what? Truly, this was the Son of God. Notice the language even there. Was, meaning he had died. But we know it's not was the Son of God. We know it's he is the Son of God, don't we? They saw the events. They feared greatly. They were convinced. The scene at the crucifixion of Jesus, so striking that these hardened Roman centurions confessed that Jesus was the Son of God. This man had supervised the death, maybe hundreds of other men, but he knew that there was something absolutely unique about Jesus. So we look at Matthew 27:66. So what did they do when he was put into the tomb? They went and they made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Here, they move these Roman soldiers into place here to guard the tomb of Jesus. And lo and behold, just like at the crucifixion, Matthew 28, verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and notice this, and he sat on it. Isn't that cool? You just picture this angel coming down. Now, what do we always picture? Well, he just took that stone because he can move 11. How much can an angel move? We don't know. So he just rolled that 11-ton stone, but that's not what it says. I want to read this out of John chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. This angel comes down, descending, and I wonder if these guys are there watching guard and they're like, what the heck is that? And this angel's descending, descending, descending. And they're like, what the heck's going on? The earth quakes, and this angel walks over to an 11-ton stone, picks it up, and casts it away. And then goes and sits on it. And he's like, you guys have a problem with this? Right? Because think about it. If he just rolled it open and Jesus came out, what would have been the easiest cover-up to have people think Jesus was in the tomb? Roll it back over the opening and reseal it. It's empty, but nobody knows. Wouldn't that be the easiest thing these guys could have done? Wasn't that what they were hoping for when they got to the tomb and they were like, oh my gosh, where's the stone? Okay, we got to come up with plan number two. How about we give you a bunch of money and you guys say you fell asleep? They show up, the stone's taken away entirely from the tomb. What's interesting is you go to the tomb today, guess what? There's no stone. It's gone. Nobody knows where it is. There's some conjecture it's on the top of Mount Nebo. There's a giant 11-ton stone on the top of Mount Nebo, and they say maybe that's the stone, but we'll have to go check it out next time we go to Israel. But notice, the stone's in such a position away from the sepulcher that John used a different Greek verb here in John 20, verse 1. The verb he used was ero, which means to pick something up and carry it away. You got to imagine if this, you know, they see this guy coming down, and what does it say about them? Here's their response in Matthew 28, 3 and 4. His countenance, talking about the angel, was like lightning. His clothes as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like what? Dead men. What was their job? They were guarding a dead man. The angel shows up and they become like a dead man. Listen, this was the glory of God showing in an angel. Listen, angels are powerful. They're mighty. Here we see he was as bright as lightning and as white as snow. And they shook for fear of him. What does that mean? Their knees just knocked together, right? You see it you go to Disneyland, you go on the Pirates of the Caribbean, and they've got those ones where the guy's knees are knocking together. That's what I picture here. They got so scared that they basically were paralyzed. And I wonder if they that they all fell on the ground, but they could all still see. Paralyzed, can't move, and they're staring at the stone. And this angel walks over. He's like walking over them, grabs the stone. He's like, oh, excuse me for a minute. And they're just like, ah. They're locked up from the glory that came from heaven. They convulsed with terror. They fell down to the ground in a death-like faintness. Why? Because they saw an angel descend from heaven. Listen, the earth shook and the guards shook when the angel showed up. Look at verse 11 in chapter 28. Some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that happened. What were they reporting? All the things that they, what? Saw. Jesus said, you're going to see. Here come the Roman soldiers, and they come into the town. They go, you won't believe what we saw. We thought the crucifixion day was amazing. You should see what we saw this morning. And you go back into the desire of the Jewish leaders, and what were they asking Jesus for? Give us a sign from heaven. And at the resurrection, the sign from heaven was an angel coming down from heaven and removing a stone for a man who was no longer there. Jesus gave them a sign, didn't he? The Roman soldiers saw the sign. And listen, the Roman soldiers became the first witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Gentile, Roman unbelievers went and proclaimed the gospel. They were the first ones. Isn't that amazing? There's another Jeopardy question. Right? So we see here, the Roman soldiers saw. Here's the third. The disciples see. Go back in Matthew 27, verse 55. First we see, first of all, there was many women. There was many women. Matthew 27, 55. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking from afar. Where were they? They were at the crucifixion. They're standing off, this group of women. How many women? Many women. They were looking. What does this do? They saw him die. These women who loved Jesus. Notice they followed him from Galilee. These were women who went with the band of disciples and took care of Jesus, ministered to him, supported his ministry. They're there looking from afar, brokenhearted, their Savior, the one they thought was going to bring all of the hope to Israel. He's on a cross. He's dying. And they're looking from afar, longing. Praise God for Christian women who love Jesus like this. Notice who's missing from the picture. All of the disciples. They're all hiding. And they ran away, but all the women, they're there. And we know a few of the disciples are there when you read the other accounts. What a beautiful group of women ministering to him. They were looking from afar. Here's the next disciple, Joseph of Arimathea, Matthew 27, 57. Now, when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. What did he do? He took his body and he prepared it for burial and he put it in his own tomb. We see here that the disciples of Jesus saw him dead. First, the disciples of Jesus, the women, saw him die. The disciple of Jesus here saw him dead. In Luke 23, 55, we see as his body was taken away, the women from Galilee followed and saw the tomb where his body was placed. We see here they saw him die at Calvary. They saw him dead as he went into the tomb, and the women saw where he was buried. They saw that he was put in, and the stone was rolled over as it was getting ready to start a Sabbath, and they had to get out and get home without breaking the Sabbath. But they saw him die, they saw him dead, and they saw him buried. And then the story zeroes in on two women here, Mary and Mary. Look at Matthew 27, 61. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. The other Mary here is the mother of James and Joses. So, in case you're wondering if that was a concern for you, it's the other Mary, not Mary, his mother. It's Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joses. They were sitting opposite the tomb. Now, there's many women at the tomb we see in Luke 23, 55, but it zeroes in on these two women, Mary and Mary, who are sitting opposite the tomb and just going, oh, man, our Lord has died. And we had to put him in quickly, and man, we've got to got to prepare something for him. We got to prepare his body the right way. They're all working together. We've got to go minister to him now in his death. And they go home and they prepare spices and they get ready to go at the first day of the new week on Sunday morning to go and to wrap the body of Jesus and prepare it properly. These women still wanting to minister to Jesus. Here's what's interesting. In this time, a woman's testimony was only half that of a man. So a woman, if she gave testimony in court, it would only be 50% of what the man's testimony was. Isn't it interesting that Jesus has, or Matthew shows us there's two women, meaning we have a complete testimony of Jesus rising from the dead. We have this picture here, Mary and Mary. What do? Look at verse 20, chapter 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. I wonder in heaven right now if it's like, here's Mary Magdalene. Oh, and there's the other Mary. You know, it's like, that's what I'm known for forever, the other Mary. They came to see the tomb. And what did they do? Notice the way that Matthew writes this. They came to see the tomb. What did Jesus say? You're going to see me in dominion, in authority, in power. Here they come to see the tomb. What did they expect to see? They expected to see the buried Jesus, the dead Jesus. They expected to minister to him in his death. But in Matthew 28:5, they walk up, and what's the picture? Wow, not only is the tomb open, the stone is gone. And there an angel sitting on the stone, in verse 5, says to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." He noticed the heart of a disciple. Not just coming to watch the action. They're not just coming to see what's happening. Wow, that's a nice tomb. That's great. Oh, look at the Roman guard. Well, there's a lot of activity happening. No, what are they actually doing? They're coming to actually seek after Jesus. This is the heart of a disciple. And if you're a disciple of Jesus this morning, your heart seeks after the Lord. If you want to know, man, do I love Jesus? Well, here's the answer. Do you seek after him? Because that's what disciples do. That's what people that love him do. Here he says, hey, I know you're seeking Jesus who was crucified, but that's not the end of the story. Matthew 28, verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Notice what he tells them. Hey, come, see the place where the Lord lay. They expected to see Jesus buried, his body in the tomb, but what did they see instead? The empty tomb. They went in and they saw the empty tomb, and the angel turns to them in verse 7 and he says, go quickly, tell his disciples he's risen from the dead. So they went out quickly from the tomb with, notice their heart here, with fear and what? Great joy. Is it possible to have fear and great joy in the same moment? When Jesus rises from the dead and you see an angel, it's okay to have fear and great joy mixed together. They come with fear and great joy, and they're running to the disciples to bring the word of the angels to the disciples. Guys, he's risen from the dead. Look at verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, listen, rejoice. And so they came and they held him by the feet and they worshiped him. What did they expect to see? We're going to go see the tomb. We expect, with all of our heart of ministry, we've got all these spices, we've got all these things we want to do to bless and minister to the body of Jesus. We get there and an angel says, hey, there's no need for those things anymore. Why? Because Jesus, who you're seeking after, has risen from the dead. And now they not only saw the empty tomb, but now what do they see? They see Jesus alive. He's alive. And what do? They fall down, they grab his feet, and they worship him. You see him here. They heard his voice, they held his feet. And what does Jesus say? Guys, listen, rejoice. Rejoice. They worshiped him. They saw the Son of God. They held him. They saw the Son of Man. And as a byproduct, they rejoiced. Then in verse 10, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. What an amazing encounter. And look here also, the 11. Look at verse 7. The 11 disciples now. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. We see in Matthew 28, verse 10, go and tell my brethren, go to Galilee, and there you will see me. We see here in Matthew 28, verse 16, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. What happened with the 11 now from the testimony of the women? They said, hey, by the way, Jesus said, go to Galilee. He's going to meet you there. You see in John, they go to Galilee, go fishing. Jesus meets them there. And it says they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some weren't sure whether Jesus rose again from the dead. Notice in Mark 16, 14, later he appeared to the 11 and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. Why? Because they didn't believe those who had seen him after he had risen. The testimony of the witnesses who actually physically saw the risen Jesus, the Son of Man and the Son of God, they didn't believe their testimony. They didn't believe the eyewitness. But we see here an eyewitness account from John in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. This is what John writes. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you, that your joy may be full. What does the resurrection do for us this morning? As Jesus would say, it causes us to rejoice. As John would say, it causes us to have fullness of joy. Why? Rejoice, guys. We've seen the Lord. Believe and have a fullness of joy. The disciples saw him die. They saw him dead. They saw him buried. And they saw him alive. And in conclusion this morning, we saw there that Jesus prophesied. And now as we wrap up, Jesus testifies. Look at Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What was it that he said in Matthew 26, 64? We're putting you under oath and we're asking you, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? Jesus quoted Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. You're going to see the Son of Man where? In dominion, which is authority and power. He raises from the dead. He gathers together the disciples. And what does he say to them? Listen, guys, all dominion has been given to me. All authority has been given to me. What did Jesus say? You guys are going to see me in dominion and authority. And now he's telling his disciples, I have it. I've been exalted to that position. And that's who I am. Notice here, Matthew 27, the graves were open and the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Why is this in here? Why did this happen? This sounds like just a weird story, almost like a side story to go, wow, that's strange that all these believers would just come out of the grave. What's going on here? We saw there that Jesus was going to take them into heaven with him as he raised and went to be with the Lord. Many raised saints are seen by many people. And the many raised bodies appeared to be to have many living inhabitants in Jerusalem. It was a real physical and public resurrection. Guys, listen, Jesus rising from the dead, what does it mean to us this morning? Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Jesus was the firstborn from the dead, and all these others that came out of the grave when he rose from the dead, they were part of that first resurrection. We're still part of that first resurrection. And when we die, we will live again. Notice 1 Corinthians 15, 22. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. So what's the final word that Jesus gives his disciples? He came to Mary and he goes, hey, Mary, go. Tell my disciples. The angel said, Mary, go. Tell the disciples. What does Jesus say to us here? Matthew 28, 19. Church, go. Go. Tell the world that he's risen from the dead. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we come before you and we praise you. We worship you. Lord, we love you. We just lay our lives at your feet, and we, Lord, just want to be your people. It's amazing to us this morning that you have gone to such lengths to to ensure that we have life after death. You've done such an amazing work that we have these stories and these testimonies and these eyewitnesses and these accounts to prove to us that you are who you say you are. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would glorify your name in our midst and that you would do a great work. We just ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to ask you one question before we sing this morning and close with a song. The Jewish leaders saw, the Roman soldiers saw, the disciples saw, and we see. How about you this morning? What do you see? What do you see about Jesus? What do you see about his claims? What do you see about his death and his resurrection? Was it deception? It didn't happen. Was it dramatic, but not supernatural? Was it the word of the disciples? Doubtful. Or do you see the dominion of Jesus and the fact he's been raised to the right hand of the power? And today he is our Lord and our Savior. What do we have to do to become disciples of Jesus? We just have to believe that he died on a cross, he was buried in the ground, and he rose again on the third day. If you believe that and you receive that, the Bible says that God will make you one of his kids, and you'll come out of the grave one day. You'll come out and come into eternal life with Jesus. Amen.